Good morning, everyone. Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles, open them up to your New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, and then you have your worship bulletin. Hopefully you got one when you came in. It's got a lot of good information. And there on the back, of course, is our sermon notes, our sermon outline. You can follow along there. Maybe the Lord will speak something to you through His Word, something you read, something that you see, something you hear. And then you can have it for really the week and for future reference. And then I just wanted to add just my personal invitation to anyone that might be thinking about making Bethany Church your church. One of my favorite things to do is our new members class, our new members orientation, and get to meet a lot of new folks, get a lot of new friends. So if you've been coming for some time, maybe you've just made this is your first Sunday, you're just wanting to check us out, want to know more about who we are, where we're going, or maybe you're just looking for a church home. This would be a great opportunity to come. Go to bethany.info, then just if you'll register, then we'll make sure you get lunch, all right? You'll get lunch anyway, but we're going to be sure you get lunch and the child care, and that'll be great, and look forward to seeing many of you next Sunday. Let me give you a question just to think about this morning through the message, all right? So you can just kind of keep this in the back of your mind. Here's the question. Why do you do what you do? All right? So just think about that for a little bit. Why do you do what you do? Now that really raises a second question. You might as well go ahead and think about that too. And that is, what are you doing? All right. While you think about why you do what you do, it's a good time to ask, but what am I doing? And then why am I doing it? What am I doing with my life? How am I using my time, investing my life, my gifts, my abilities, my treasures, my resources? What am I doing with those things? All right? So now you got that going through your mind. So we began the new year, 2020, with a series called The Walk. I'll just give you a little review, catch up. Maybe this is your first time here. You're not far behind. So this series deals with five essential practices of the Christian life. These five foundational practices, habits, you might say, really the foundation of finding and following Jesus in these five practices right here. And the walk really is the image, the metaphor we find all through the Bible for the life of faith, the Christian life. God walking with us and us walking with God. And so as we've looked at these five, here's a little bit of review to catch you up. The first one we talked about was worship. It really is the primary discipline, the primary, you might say, practice and function of a believer is to be a worshiper. And we talked about how we worship, and we talked about worshiping weekly with others, what we're doing right here. One day out of seven, we gather together as a group, and we worship together, we sing together, pray together, fellowship together, study together, listen to God's word together. We do that corporately, one in seven. But also we worship individually, daily, by ourselves. And so that's one of our values here at Bethany Church is worship. So you see right here, worship. Everyone worships something because we're created to worship. We choose, make a decision. We choose God. And so worship. Second, we talked about study. As we talked about study, now we're talking about listening and giving attention to God's voice, listening to God speak to us. And we talked about how God speaks to us, and He speaks to us in different ways, but ultimately, He speaks to us through His Word. We call it the Bible. The Bible's not given to us to inform us, it's given to transform us. We talked about how we think of the Bible as God's personal message to us. The Bible is God's personal message to you. It's there that you will hear God speaking to you, directing you. He'll reveal His will to you. That's where you'll find God's voice as it's breathed out in His Word to you. And so we talked about then that practice of study. And that's the value we have is spiritual growth. And so spiritual growth, there we go, spiritual growth is not optional. It's not optional. God's word is required reading. And so I gave you a little challenge there that we do all of these practices, and you probably figured it out. We do them individually, personally, and we do them publicly or corporately. And so I gave you the challenge to read 5 verses a day. I tried it. You know, it's really not that hard. I thought, you know, this is easier than I thought it was. 5 verses a day, all right? And you just read 5 verses a day, and I gave you Saturday and Sunday to kind of catch up if you get behind. And as you really, with anything that you begin to do, that you grow in that, and so you increase that. So 5 verses a day with the goal of moving towards 5 chapters a week. And just spending time privately, talking to God in prayer, listening to God speak to you through His Word. And then the importance of being part of a Bible study group. Sunday morning groups here, Bethany group, Sunday school, 10:15. There's a group for all ages. You could be part of that. Wednesday night we have a group, or maybe other Bible study opportunities. The importance of listening to God speak and studying together in a group setting. And how God's Word transforms us is how we begin then to live out what we learn. And so as we learn it, we begin to live it out. That brings us to the third practice for today. All right, so here we go. The third practice I'm going to talk about is serving. You know, the word serve, serving, service, servants appears over 1,000 times in the Bible. And just by that number, you can tell that this is really one of the primary emphasis of faith and of the Scripture. We are to serve God. And so how do we do that? So I thought about a couple of verses in the book of Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorite Old Testament books. And near the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 22, we see this verse, Joshua 22:5. It says, love the Lord your God. You know, love the Lord your God, you know, that's worship. Love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways. Well, there you see that image of walking with God. Obey his commands. You know, that's study. That's the commands of God we find in his word. So it begins to fall into place. It begins to make sense. So love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey his commands, hold firmly to him, and serve him. Serve him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your being. Give yourself completely over to the service of God. You know, at the conclusion of the book of Joshua, and really now you're coming to the end of Joshua's life. What's Joshua going to say to the Israelites now that they've come into the promised land? And he gives them really this probably the best known verse in the book of Joshua, in Joshua 24:15. Basically, he says to them, there's all these other gods, and the land is filled with them. You're going to have to make a choice. He says to them, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Choose who you're going to serve. And then he says, but as for me and my house, my family, my household, we will serve the Lord. And there's that challenge to us that all of us have to face sometime, to serve the Lord. So what does it mean to serve the Lord? Well, here's just a quick description of what it means to serve the Lord. We serve God by doing his will and his work in the world. Now that's what it means to serve God. We do God's will, we do God's work in this world. Now you can just write this down. This is just, it's not anywhere on your notes. So this is really, you can just jot this down quickly right here. And this is what you need to know, that God's primary way of God's primary way of doing his work in the world is through people. That's God's primary mode of doing his will and his work in the world is through his people. That's through believers like you and me, if you follow Christ. It's through his church, like all of us gathered together. Now, that's how God does his primary work. That's his normal way of working. Now, God works in other ways in the world, but you notice he doesn't work primarily by doing miracles. I think occasionally that God does do miracles, and I still believe that miracles occur, and sometimes we hope that God will do something supernaturally, but that's not his primary way of working in the world. God could send angels into the world to do his work, and I think he does at times send his messengers here, but that's not his primary way of doing his work. The primary way God works in this world is through people, his people, you and me. Now, one of our values around here is the value of service. And so this is what we talk about, that God gifts ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so God gifts us. He gives us abilities. He gives us some even supernatural spiritual gifts as we follow him. Gives us natural abilities, experiences. He gives us all these things to ordinary people so we can do extraordinary things. And guess what? You're needed here. We need you as part of the body of Christ to use what God has gifted you so we can do the work of Christ in this world. So we serve the Lord by using those gifts. This is what I want you to understand and to see right here, that the way we serve God is by serving and by helping other people. That's how we really serve God. We serve God by serving and helping other people. I love this verse in the Old Testament book of Micah. It's Micah 6:8. We talked about it several weeks ago last year through our series in the Minor Prophets. And Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of us?" That's a great question. What does God want from me? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to set wrongs and injustices right, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And there's just sort of a very concise way tells us what God wants us to do, to love justice, to do justice, to love kindness, to show mercy. And basically, serving kindness is serving others, and to walk. And there's that metaphor again, walking humbly with the Lord. And so he wants us to love kindness, and that's primarily serving him by showing love and kindness to other people. Now, all through a day, we have opportunities to show kindness. You know, these opportunities come to us in so many different ways. You know, so I was thinking about, you know, what some of the ways and opportunities that I have to show kindness. I got thinking about it this past week, and I thought, you know, one way that I try to show kindness is that when I'm eating out, and usually Donnell and I are maybe going out for dinner with other people, or we're just going out to get a bite to eat, and so when we go to one of the nicer places, they actually have people that wait on you. That's kind of awesome, isn't it? And you know, you can rest. You don't have to go get anything. You don't have to do anything. And you know, so they're wait people, a wait person, or sometimes they're called servers. And so you have someone waiting on you, and they're serving us. They're serving me. Now, what I like to do is sort of engage with the person that is serving me. I almost always ask them what their name is. And then they'll tell me their name. And if time permits and the opportunity is there, you know, I might, you know, have a few moments just to engage with them, ask them, well, now, where are you from? You know, are you from here? Or maybe I'll ask them, can you recommend something that would really be good right here? And I almost always, no matter, you know, what you might gauge the service might be, I try to leave them, you know, a generous tip. And that's just what I do, because I don't know what maybe their previous customer was like. I don't know what they're going to experience today. I just try not to be too much trouble, and I usually am trouble. I usually need several things, and so I just want to, you know, to be generous. I want them to have a great experience while they're serving me. I almost want to, can I serve you while you're serving me? And really what will make a difference for you in that one little example is if you've ever worked in the service industry and you've ever waited tables, or you've ever had a child that waits tables, you know somebody that waits tables, that people, and unfortunately, Christians on Sunday can be some of the worst people with the worst experiences to wait on. And it's notoriously known among people who work on Sundays at restaurants that Christians are the worst tippers. And it just shouldn't be that way. It just shouldn't be that way. We should be known as being very kind, generous people. So that's just an opportunity. Maybe you want to show a little kindness today if you go out to eat. So when God looks down at this world, there is without question, he sees a lot of things that break his heart. And when he looks down at this world and sees those things that break his heart, I remember these words of Isaiah. This is Isaiah 6:8. Familiar words. And where the prophet is now recording the words from the vision he sees in heaven. And then he hears these words, where I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And God's, you know, he's going to do his work. And he's broken us in this world. What is he going to do? He gives this cry out through heavens that goes something like this. Who will go and serve me? And then Isaiah says these five words. Here I am. Here I am. Send me. Let me do it. Send me. Put me in. And those five words, in some ways, it can really be a prayer of ours, a prayer for every believer, almost a prayer for beginning every day as you get up in the day and you begin to pray, and you begin by just praising God, thanking God, and then you have that day before you. You could just add in that sense that, Lord, here I am. Send me out into the world. So this is what I want you to understand and to know, that God wants to use you to do his work. Not, he wants to use the person to your right. He wants to use the person to the left, in front of you, behind you. He wants to use everybody. But just for a moment, just think about it this way, that God wants to use you. He can say it like this. God wants to use me to do his work. He wants me to serve him. Now, I know, unfortunately, I know this, and sometimes I could be guilty of sometimes falling to this thinking that you know, there are Christians that sometimes they just appears that they seem to believe that all God wants from them is you know, try to make it to church fairly often, and don't do too many really bad things. You know, don't say too many bad words, go too many bad places, don't do too many bad things. And that sort of is sort of the extent of it. If you want to just amp it up a little bit, that you could, yeah, I know God wants me to read my Bible and to pray. And God does want you to do all those things, but sometimes that's kind of where we think that's it. You know, if I can sort of, you know, get my ticket stamped to heaven, that's pretty much it. I'll just wait till my time comes. And then there's these words in Ephesians. And I've never looked before, but as I was thinking about the message today, I came back to Ephesians 2, and I would imagine that I've preached from Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, as much as I preached from any other verses in the Bible. It just seems like I fall back to Ephesians 2. And these are familiar verses to us. I just love it. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says it is by grace that you and I have been saved. It's by through faith. The essence of the good news of the gospel. We've been saved by grace through faith. This is not of ourselves. This is a gift. This is a total gift from God, not by works. You know, nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we do to deserve it, so that no one can boast. So we're all saved by grace. It's this gift to us. We offer it freely. Then in verse 10, that's that call to salvation. But look what Paul says in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. It's a beautiful image that's used there. Some of your translations that may say masterpiece. We're his one of a kind creation, handmade by God. We're his masterpiece, his handiwork, created. Now, you want to know why you're here? You want to find your meaning in life, your purpose in life, significance in life, why you are here, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Saved by grace. Once we're saved, we have that call then to service. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And it's interesting, that is a meaningful translation. The literal translation goes something like this. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, walk in them. Still that same image. Walk in those good works that he has created us to do. Prepared in advance for us to do. I mean, he's got a job for you and for me. And then we live out that life in a life of service. And so we have two great commandments that are given to us. What is called the Great Commandment. And so Jesus on occasion was asked, well, Lord, can you just tell us what is the greatest of all the commandments? We find it through the scriptures. And in Mark, we find that Jesus answered in Mark 12, 30 and 31 this way. Where he says, well, it's easy. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. Worship God. Love him with everything that you have. And then the second that really just is linked to it, goes right with it. He says, and then the second is love your neighbor as yourself. So you can't separate these two. You can't love God without loving your neighbor. And so then he says, now this is it. There is no commandment greater than these. That's pretty powerful. This is it. You love God and you love others. You love your neighbor as yourself. It's sort of that re-emphasize that to show you this verse on your outline in Matthew chapter 7, verse 10. And we kind of know this verse. It says, Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. We call that the golden rule. James calls it the royal law. He says, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. It sort of brings God, you know, takes the whole thing, says, sums it down, just do to others as you'd have them do to you. Love God with everything you have and love them. So this is sort of the central ethic of the Christian faith. Love God, love others, love, do to others as you'd have them do to yourself. And that lets us know that what we call love, as we live it out, is not a feeling. This is not an emotion. It is more of a way of living. It's a way of being. It's what we do. And so right there on your outline, I just was thinking about this week, so I want you to write this down right here. And this is what service is going to look like when we do it as believers. Do it every day. We do it individually. We do it as a church. And this is what the goal is. We're going to love people until they ask why. You know, you just love them, serve them. You love them as yourself. You just do it, whatever it is, until they finally say, why are you doing this? Why would you do that? And that is really how the world was transformed, turned upside down from the first century believers, the first followers of Christ. You just ask, they just want to know why. Why are you doing what you do? Well, we do it to honor God. We do it to honor God, to help others. We help other people. That's what he's called us to do as believers, as the church. In Colossians 3:17, we read, whatever you do, whatever you say, you do it as a representative. That's a heavy responsibility when I think about being an ambassador and a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And that's what we do. Everything we do it as if we're doing it unto the Lord. And that's where the most menial tasks become meaningful. When they're done in the name of Jesus, out of love for God and out of love for others. That's what Jesus said his life was all about. Mark 10:45, this is what Jesus said. For even the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself, said, I didn't come to be served. I didn't come to have people serve me. I came to give my life. I came to serve others, ultimately in giving my life as a ransom to many. So he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And ultimately, that meant for me giving everything, my life included. All right? So I just want to end with this little thought. How then can we serve? Following the example of Jesus, how do we serve like Jesus? And I don't know if I'd ever quite made this connection like it kind of made it this week. But you take those commands that we call the Great Commandment. We just looked at in Mark. We find it in the Gospels of Matthew. And you take these two commandments, love God and love others. We find those again, they appear in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 10. And they come, and I've never really kind of made the connection right here, but in Luke chapter 10, it kind of comes in this way, that one time Jesus was teaching, begin reading in verse 35, you want to follow along with me, you're going to know the story. I kind of had made a disconnect about the occasion of this story that's so familiar, but an expert in the law came to Jesus and asked him, well, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And there's an interesting study. I just dawned on me this week, I'm just kind of... this is pretty good. The question that's asked to Jesus on more than one occasion, I started looking at all the occasions that people came to Jesus and asked him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus' responses to them. On this occasion, the response was, what's written in the word? What's written in the law? What do you know to do? How do you read it? Well, they said, well, I know what it says. It says, love God. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, well, that's right. And he repeats back to him the Great Commandment. It comes from the Old Testament through the New Testament. That's it. Love God, love others. So he wants a clarification. Okay, who is my neighbor? Who are these other people that I've got to love? Is my neighbor? To which Jesus then tells him this story that is commonly known around the world as the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's just part of our culture. I was watching the news last night, and there was a story that came on about somebody helping somebody else, and they said the Good Samaritan. I don't even know if they know where it comes from. It's just part of common knowledge and culture. And this is the story. Now, you know the story. If you don't know the story, you can read it in Luke chapter 10. But the story goes like this. One day there was a man that was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he falls among robbers. They beat him, strip him, take everything he has, leave him for dead. They probably thought he was dead, but they didn't care. They're going to let him die. Then, a little later, two deeply religious people walk the same path and come by. One's a priest and one's a Levite, both Jews and both deeply religious people. They saw him there and they just sort of got on the other side and went on. Then, Jesus says, a Samaritan comes by. That's the shocking twist of the story. A Samaritan comes by. A Samaritan sees him, goes to him. He binds up his wounds. He gives him first aid, puts him up in his donkey, takes him to the nearest inn. He checks him into the inn and tells the innkeeper, now take care of him, and I'm going to pay for it. And I never really saw this before, and I don't want to forget it, but I just thinking about it. He says, and I'll be back. I never really seen it. He's going to be back. When I come back in a couple of days, I'll take care of anything else he's got expensed out here. I'm thinking, that's me. I don't know if I'd even gotten that far, but if I got that far, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm pretty awesome. I got the guy, and I'm going on, and I might give a passing thought to the guy someday. This guy's coming back. I'm going to come back and take care of everything else. Well, Jesus says to him, now who do you think was a neighbor? Not who's your neighbor, but who was a neighbor? Well, the guy said, it was a Samaritan guy. That's right. Go do likewise. I'm pretty good with that story till that verse. Verse 37. You go likewise. And I think that's what Jesus is telling us. It means to serve him. Now, what does that mean? Let me just tell you quickly what that means to us. Three things. It means, one, is that we have to be aware. We have to be aware. In other words, pay attention. We have to be able to see. The first two guys, they see, but it registers with them that they're going to go around. The Samaritan sees. He sees the need that is there rather than a problem to be avoided. He sees more with spiritual eyes than just physical or selfish eyes. He can't ignore it. He sees there. Someone is in need. Somebody, and this is what we'll often, you know, there's somebody that's in trouble. Somebody ought to do something. And usually when I say those words, somebody ought to do something, I said, oh, no, I wish I hadn't said it because I know who that somebody is. That's right. When you say somebody ought to do something, that's you. You're a somebody ought to do something. So you pay attention. Secondly, you have to be available. You have to be available. And that means that you have to have this willingness to be ignored. So he went to him. And just, I'm here. I'm whatever I had planned, wherever I was going, all of a sudden now that's not as important as what's here before me in this moment. Jesus often was stopped by others in need. And that really, if you look at his ministry, is almost a ministry of interruptions. And you just see the need that comes up. To be used by God, to serve him to others, you must be willing to stop, to be interrupted. If you're praying for a divine appointment, every divine appointment in my life not a one has ever been planned. Never. I've never looked at my calendar and said, well, I'm going to hear today, I'm 3 months out, divine appointment. Divine appointment. I think I'll have a divine appointment. No. You do not schedule divine appointments. They are really divine interruptions where then God can interrupt, he intervenes and comes in. Most people, myself included, want to do something great for God. I mean, we want to do something great. Most opportunities to serve God that we would call great are really nothing more than the collection of things that are small and unplanned. It's just doing the small things consistently, unplanned things that were just available to God to use us. So when we get up in the morning and we pray, Lord, here am I, send me. This is what my calendar says. This is my day. This is my agenda. But my day is I submit it to you. Use me, send me. Here am I, send me. Now let me just add here. I tell you what keeps most people, myself included, from being available is what I call busyness. Like that's a virtue. I just want to say right here. Busyness is not a virtue. It's more of a vice. It's basically saying my agenda is more important than God's agenda. I've got a lot of things to do. And all of us are busy. It really, busyness is just another word for self-centeredness. I'm busy. You can't say without saying, I'm busy. Maybe if we just stop for a moment and say, well, God's busy. Maybe God can just let me be part of what he's doing and not worry about it. And as Paul says, let others need, Philippians 2:4, let the needs of others take precedence over your needs. The third thing is do something. Do something. So you're going to, you know, be aware. You're going to pay attention. I could have said take action. I kind of like that. It was really cool. You know, those three A's. And you can write that down. But simply, this means do something. Then you do what you can to do that. You have compassion. So here's the story. The Samaritan looks at him. He says, now he is moved with pity. Some translations say pity. I think I've got that. What's that next verse on there? Yeah. It says, the Samaritan saw as he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had, the ESV says, and I like the ESV, compassion. Because that's the word that's used there. Compassion doesn't mean to feel sorry for someone. It means you feel with them. That's what, it's the emotion that moves to motion. It's the idea that you suffer. The word literally means to suffer with someone else. Their suffering becomes your suffering. Their hurt is in your heart. That emotion moves you to motion. It moves you to do something, moves you to take action. This will always involve some sense of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, and real cost. You take, as the Samaritan did, as I mentioned, he took care of everything that he could for him and was going to come back. So the Samaritan in the story goes way beyond the normal. I can almost imagine that the fellow that was left there is thinking to himself, and it's not in the story, but I probably just think, he probably eventually looks at him and says, why are you doing this? You're a Samaritan and I'm a Jew. Beyond that, just why would you do that for anyone? Why are you doing this? And Jesus says, now go and do likewise. You know, this past Christmas Eve, I was home watching the news on Christmas Eve after our Christmas Eve services, and I think someone may have even posted, got my attention, so I'd be sure to watch it. And I tell you what, there couldn't have been a more proud pastor in all of the United States. I did the world, really, because on Christmas Eve, there was a story in the local news about a ministry. Now, they called it just a local nonprofit, but I know who this ministry is because it comes right out of Bethany Church with Bethany people. It's called Bright Spot. And they had their Christmas Eve outreach that day. And let me just show you what it looked like, all right?
A local nonprofit spent their Christmas Eve today handing out thousands of toys, food items, and personal hygiene products. News on 6ers Jonathan Cooper is at the Comanche Park Apartments to explain.
The Comanche Park Apartments have about 250 units and is Tulsa's largest complex of Section 8 housing. Today, Christmas came a little early for the people who live here.
Mitch Knighton woke up this morning unsure if he would have a Christmas meal.
We were standing up there, we don't have all our food together, and everything was shutting down. Money was short.
The Tulsa man, who has six kids, wants his family to have a good Christmas, but was running out of places to turn. But that all changed today when he found this.
Lord told us to come out here, and we come out here and found this. Place to be right now.
This is a Christmas giveaway organized by Bright Spot Mobile Family Services, a small nonprofit that helps families in need. Co-founder Angela Lane says they've been reaching out on Facebook, collecting everything from groceries to personal hygiene products to things for kids.
We've been coming to Comanche Park and in North Tulsa actively for several years, and so we have kids who literally we see sleep on the floor and have no furniture, no clothes, no food. It's very common.
And that also means a lot of kids here don't get a Christmas. Lane says they made it their mission, and today they also handed out thousands of toys for children.
They need toys at Christmas. It shows love and joy when somebody takes time out of their day to make sure that you have a toy on Christmas Eve. And so it's just important that all of our kids know that they're important to us, that they're important to God.
And this year, Knighton and his family plan on having a great Christmas.
I think this is beautiful. This is really good. This is real good.
Now, if you want to donate to Bright Spot, we've included a link and some information on your News on 6 app. Reporting in Tulsa, Jonathan Cooper, Oklahoma's own News on 6.
And so there's Angela and her husband Aaron are members of our church. They're co-founders with Mark and Jamie Highgrass. And I know Mark and Jamie are here because I saw them this morning. Where are you, Mark and Jamie? Right there, right back there. Just give it up for them, all right? Thank you for paying attention, being available, and then doing something that really has transformed thousands of lives in North Tulsa. It gives us an opportunity. You see all those Bibles? Those are just Bibles that most of the folks are just left around here in Bethany Church in the lost and found. And so they're up in North Tulsa. If you're looking for your Bible, it's up in North Tulsa, all right? And so we just gave that away, and it's just awesome. And so you can be part of that, and there's ways to do that. You know, you just, and that didn't, they just felt the Lord doing that. And so this is what we see here. You know, you do it as a church. You serve in the church, lots of places. I like to take your hand, you think about your hand, and you just clench it like a fist. And that really, to me, represents what we can do together collectively as we serve the Lord here at the church. It's like a punch to the evil one. Five fingers, on the other hand, is where you look every day for five opportunities to serve him. Get up every morning and say, here I am, send me. And Lord, could you give me five opportunities to bless somebody, encourage someone, to gift somebody? You know, just find ways to do that. And you'll find five quick enough before, you'll probably find it before breakfast. You can probably start right there before you ever leave the house, and guys, do something nice for your wife. Just an idea. Empty the dishwasher. It makes a big impact. Because I emptied the dishwasher, and Donnell is afraid to say anything about it, but she's thinking, why are you doing that? Because you've never done it for 40 years that we've been married. I'm not kidding, am I? No, he's not kidding. I'm not kidding. And so you find ways to serve. Be willing to serve. God will show you the way. So here's 1 Corinthians 5:58 in the message. Throw yourself into the work of the master. Just throw yourself into it. Confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. And I dare you to find something else you could find, you could say that somehow isn't a little bit of a waste of time and effort. The Lord, Hebrews 6, he never forgets anything you do for him. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray. And here's the call that God gives you. First of all, here's this gift. I call you to salvation. If you have never received that gift, I pray you'll receive it today. The second gift for believers is I call you to serve me, to do what you're created to do. And this is what I can promise you. If you're not dead, you're not done. Okay, you heard me right. If you're not dead, you're not done. And God wants still to use you. So I want to pray for you. And if you come to know Christ this morning, let me know. I'll be right here in front. I'd be willing, love to pray for you, meet you after the service, during the service, reach out, or maybe something you need to pray about. Father, we come to you thankful for the salvation that's offered to us as a gift. And I pray every one of us will receive that gift. Some for the first time, some to renew that commitment to you. Father, all of us would then be praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I know why I want to do it, because I want to serve you. For I pray that we would make a commitment today for the rest of our lives to be aware, and Father, not ever look away, to be available, and to do whatever we can do in Jesus' name. Father, we ask all of this in your name. Amen.